We're going to be in Joshua chapter 8 tonight, and it's kind of a lengthy chapter, but it's not going to be incredibly long because there's a lot of stuff that I'm going to be able to kind of skirt through. But last week, you know, we saw how the failure or the disobedience of even one can affect an entire community. I used to hate it when I was in school, and one kid in the classroom messed up, and everybody got punished, and I'm sure that none of you were ever the cause of that punishment, but you've lived through that. Anyway, I hated it so much that I was determined to not do it as a teacher. I was not going to punish a whole class for the actions of a person. But there was one time that I made a decision to cancel 4 basketball games. It was all one night, 7th grade girls, 8th grade girls, 7th grade boys, 8th grade boys, at Kirksville, because somebody the week before had done something very bad on the bus, and we weren't able to track down who was the guilty party, so I just canceled the games. They didn't think I would do it, and I did. Going to Kirksville was one of the most miserable things for me to do anyway, so it came easily for me. But anyway, the thing of it was that once the punishment was complete, it was over. You know, I said, that's what we're going to do, that's what we did, and they got to play the next week. When we were raising kids, I could get pretty angry at them when they'd done wrong. And it just, I mean, it was almost automatic. As soon as I let them know what I was angry about, then I softened and I went to them and told them how much I loved them and, you know, tried to make sure that they understood I wasn't really mad at them, although sometimes I was. Well, tonight's chapter is about that very thing. Israel has received the punishment. Eventually, Achan and his family received the punishment. And I said this last week, but I want to make sure to point to clarify. There are commentators who think that the whole family was killed and commentators who don't. And Evan pointed out to me a verse that comes up much later. I think it's in chapter 22 that says that he perished and he didn't perish alone. So, what, you know, that's neither here nor there. But the thing of it was that once the punishment was administered to Israel, God was ready to move on. He let them know that he still loved them. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 to start with tonight. So I'll ask you, if you would, to please stand as we read from God's word. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joseph chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about, when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us, just as at the first.' Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Let's pray. Father, as always, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the lessons that I've gotten from this, and I just pray that you help us all to gain from it what you would have us to gain. Lord, I know that even after we have done wrong and have been punished or have repented, that you welcome us back. I know, Lord, that you have different instructions for us, for each event, for each thing. And I just pray, God, that you help each of us to seek your wisdom and your counsel in all things, and then to be obedient. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the opening chapter of the book of Joshua, over and over again, God told Joshua to be strong and of good courage, and to remember that God would never leave or forsake him. And he kind of says this again here at the very beginning of this. And I think maybe this is very clear evidence of that. God dealt with the sin of Achan, but he called it the sin of Israel. He said, "Israel has sinned, even though it was Achan that had done it. But now it's over. And if you don't get anything else from tonight, I want you to get this. It is always God's desire that we get back on track after we've had a derailment. After we've fallen, he wants us back on track. That's his desire. He's not some vengeful, vindictive guy who says, okay, that's the 79th time you've messed up this week. You're done. You're out of here. He doesn't say that. He welcomes us back. Now, I'm pretty bad about holding grudges. You know, I can forgive, but I think like so many of us, we can forgive, but it's just always there waiting to fester, waiting to come back. And that's not true for God. Significant here to note that God had different instructions for taking this particular city. First, just like with Jericho, he said, kill everyone. And just like they'd done with Jericho, but this time he said, you could take the spoils and the livestock. And also this time, instead of marching for 7 days around, God had a strategy for them. He wanted them to lay an ambush. And I read somewhere otherwise that this was the first recorded instance of an ambush. And it was God's idea. Well, here's the deal. Every situation that you and I face is different. God's going to have different instructions, even though, you know, the goal may be the same, which is to defeat the enemy. But he may have different instructions and different approaches for every situation that we encounter. You know, with Jericho, march one time for 6 days, march seven times the seventh day, blow the trumpets, shout, walls fall down. But this time it's much different. So Joshua, and he was inspired by the Lord, he came up with this plan that God gave him. You remember they only took 3,000 the last time because Ai was a very small city and they could take care of it easily, but they got whooped. Or at least they felt like they had. Well, this time Joshua took 30,000 men. Because they made a mistake the first time, he plans to use all that to his advantage. And all again, this is inspired by God. He planned to take just a few near the city. And just like last time, maybe 3,000, maybe just a few. So that the people would look out of the city and say, well, they're back again, let's go get them. And then they're going to follow them out. They're going to pretend to retreat. They're going to draw the soldiers of Ai out of the city. And then they're going to go in and destroy the city. And it was God's plan. And they followed it. You know, the first time that they fought against this particular city, they didn't seek God's counsel at all. And I don't know, I hate to keep confessing to you, but many times I go into something without seeking God's counsel. And although I've never been whooped by the city of Ai, I've been whooped by in a lot of different ways because I didn't follow God's instruction. Now we're going to skip all the way down to verse 19. And it says, so those in ambush, this is after they've drawn them out of the city, quickly arose out of their place, and they ran as soon as Joshua, he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. Well, here's another point that I hope you can remember. During this distraction of the few men out here that drew all the soldiers of Ai out of the city, they didn't notice what was going on behind them. And that's one of Satan's favorite tricks, to distract us over here so that something over here can go on, or that something that we're distracted by actually can cause us to topple, to sin. And that's what happened. They pulled the people out of the city, and behind them was something going on that was great destruction for the city of Ai. Verse 20, and when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. So I want you to picture this in your mind. These guys come out thinking, you know, we beat them last time. Here they are again. Let's go get them. And they're out in the middle of nowhere with the city walls behind them, and they see the city's on fire. And the guys that they were chasing suddenly come back upon them. The guys that were doing the burning come out, and they're surrounded. They're surrounded with nowhere to flee. It was a brilliant plan. Draw them out of the city because of their arrogance in the first victory. The devil's really good, like I said, at that sort of distraction, and he uses a lot of times our own arrogance to defeat us. he may indeed win a victory against us, but he will never defeat the Lord. And God said to Joshua before this ever started, and he says to you and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Well, since the city was already burning, like I said, the other soldiers are attacking from the rear, and every soldier of Ai was killed. They took the king, however, alive and brought him to Joshua. And we're told in verse 25 that a grand total of 12,000 men, women, and children were killed on that day. We don't always have a very good way of finding out exactly how big a city is, and I don't know why I hadn't explored this until Sunday school this morning, but my Wikipedia, which, you know, it's always right, said that the city of Jericho was 6.5 acres. So I don't know what you had pictured in your minds when they were marching around, and it may have been bigger because there's 20 different Jerichos that have been built pretty much on the same site. But you know, as they marched around it, it wasn't a huge city by any means. Ai was a little city, though, and it said they had 12,000 men. Well, just to make sure you understand, six and a half acres, that's just about what we own here now, including the property over there. This is 4 acres here, and that's not quite 2, I guess, or something like that. Anyway, can you imagine putting 12,000 people in this little area? It's hard to feature that they could even do that, but you know, they were behind the wall for protection. And so they crammed in pretty close to one another. And they didn't have 4,000-foot homes with 5 bathrooms and 12 bedrooms and all that stuff. They didn't have that kind of stuff. Anyway, 12,000 men, women, and children were killed in the city of Ai. And we recoil, I know, at that, to think of that slaughter. But it was God's instruction. The Hebrew people had just witnessed what happened to Achan and his family for disobeying God. Are they going to disobey him here? I wouldn't. He said, kill him. We kill him. And I know that it's so hard for us to imagine the slaughter of children. But God in his wisdom knows what's right and what will happen. So that's what he ordered to have done, and that's what was done. This time, though, they got to take the riches of the city. I think the first time when he told them, do not take of the accursed things, that was a test. That was a test to show them you've got to be obedient. And Achan failed that test. So again, this time God said, okay, you can have the riches. You can take the booty or the spoils. But as for the king, verse 29, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. The king got special treatment because he's the king. He was handled individually and after everybody else was slaughtered. But the thing about the corpse coming down before sundown, in Deuteronomy 21:22, which I didn't write down and won't have you look up necessarily, but it specifies that a corpse shall not remain in a tree after sundown. I mean, there's a rule for that. And we see this later in the passages detailing the crucifixion, because they were breaking the legs of those who were crucified so that they could take them down. But in this case, it was because the next day was the Sabbath, and they wouldn't be able to do anything the next day. So that was their hurry. After this, we're told that Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal, as Moses had instructed them back in Deuteronomy 11:29. And again, you don't need to turn there or anything, but the actual instruction was that half the tribes of Israel, those who were descended from Leah and Rachel. Now, I don't know if you remember all that very well or not, but whenever Jacob was married, he wanted to marry Rachel. He worked 7 years for her, you know. And then her father Laban tricked him, and he married Leah instead, and then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. But those were the chosen wives. And the children of those marriages were the ones, the descendants of those children, were the ones who were told to stand on Mount Gerizim to bless, to acknowledge God's blessing on those who obeyed. But the other half, they were descended from the handmaidens of Leah and Rachel, and their names escape me right now. But anyway, their descendants were to stand on Mount Ebal, just the same place, to curse, to pronounce judgment on those who were disobedient. So this same mountain where the curse, the judgment was proclaimed in Deuteronomy, now Joshua builds this altar. And burnt offerings were made to the Lord, and Joshua copied the law of Moses on stone tablets. And this is my first recollection of knowing that. You know, we know that God wrote the tablets. We know that Moses carried them down, found him worshiping the golden calf, and he threw them down and broke them. And then they went back up, and God wrote them again. Well, now Joshua is copying them once again on tablets of stone. In my study Bible, and I know all Bibles have this different, but this passage is headed up by these words, God's covenant renewed. And I've encountered people who, you know, don't think that, well, a lot of times when people come forward, they're coming forward for salvation, they're coming forward for prayer, they're coming forward to move their membership. And we don't see this very often, but sometimes people come for what they call rededication. And I've had pastors tell me, they don't believe in that. I don't know, but I tell you this, every once in a while, I need to be renewed. And that's what renewing the covenant was here. They knew that God was with them because they've won these battles. But anyway, you know, this particular group of people didn't get to see Moses come down with the tablets in his hands, and they spent all these years following him in the desert. There's no doubt that they knew what had been written in the book of the laws, but sometimes they need to be reminded of it. And I think we do. We need reminders from time to time. Sometimes we drift so far away that we need to be pulled back. We can call it a lot of different things. I heard this on the radio the other day, Christian radio. Somebody was talking about they had their baptism reaffirmed. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, you know, but we've had people who've been baptized who had already been baptized. And this is a renewal of the covenant, a reaffirmation of the commitment that they'd made. Had a renewal of vows not too long ago. And they are no more or no less married because of that than they were when before. But the point is, again, it was just something to renew, something to recommit. And I don't think we'd go wrong ever by recommitting ourselves to the Lord. Verses 34 and 35, and afterward he read all the words of the law, and then the blessings and the cursings, and then I skip down a little bit. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Now there's a lot of stuff there. First of all, they read all the words of the law. And I'm not sure exactly what that means. Did he read all of Leviticus? I struggle reading through Leviticus a lot of times. Did he read all five books? I don't know. But if I announce to you that next Sunday, I'm going to stand here and read to you all the words in the book of the law, I'm sure a lot of you would find somewhere else to be. I'm not sure. Anyway, that's what he did. He read all of it. And I want you to notice who was there. So glad to have the little ones with us. And Levi has made his first step today in being in here. And I'm just so excited about that. And excited about, you know, the little ones that are here tonight. But that's what it says. It wasn't just the men who sat through the reading of Leviticus. It was the women and the little ones. All of them were there to hear. And not just those, but also the strangers who were living among them. In Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 8, it says that Nehemiah read from the word of the Lord, and the people stood. And you know, a lot of times I make a big deal, I guess, about how many times we have to stand up and all that. It's worse as you get older, getting up and getting down, all that kind of stuff. But they stood for the whole day in Nehemiah as he read to them from the law. And then it also said, for those who were able to understand. And we always used to use that as an excuse for church nurseries because not every child could understand. But here, all of them were there to hear the word. Well, the thing about the strangers, too, is just an indication that there were those who had been converted. And we know, for example, that Rahab and her family, no doubt, were a part of that. They were part of the strangers that were included, and there may have been others who had been converted since they've been here in the promised land. But they needed a reminder of the law. They needed a reminder of the covenant and a reminder of the commitment that they'd made. We need reminders too. And quite honestly, I think that's why we're here. You know, it's kind of Sunday night is when the core people are here. And you all know. You know the truth, and you know what you're supposed to do, and you know what God wants you to do. But thank you for coming to be reminded of it, because that's what God asks us to do. And I just stopped right there. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this tonight that shows us that regardless of how close we may feel like we are to you, regardless of how well we know you and know your word, I know, Lord, that there's an opportunity for each of us to be renewed, to be restored, to be recommitted, just like they were here. They've seen a great victory, Lord, and I believe in our own hearts we've seen great victories that have been won here in this place. And yet we need to come to you, Lord, and be renewed, to recommit, to re-enlist, if you will, the idea of us enlisting in the army of God to do your will, to do what you call us to do, and to be obedient to you. I thank you for the lesson that we've learned from this. I thank you, Lord, that truly you are a God who wants us back on track after we've derailed. And I thank you, God, that you welcome us back despite how many times we may have failed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the love that you've shown us and for the love that you demonstrated to us through what you've done for us. And I just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.